Thanks for joining us and listening to this sermon from Pompey Community Church. Our desire is that you can hear the Word of God and the Gospel preached wherever you are right now. We pray that this message will lift you up and help you on your journey as you grow closer and closer to Christ.
Good morning, PCC. You can be seated. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for this time to gather together in worship. And Father, we pray that now as we open your word, God, that you would speak. God, that you would speak clearly. God, that you would speak loudly. And that what we would hear is that Christ is born, the one who has come to save us of our sins. Lord, we pray all of this in the name of your Son, his name, Jesus. Amen. Well, church, I invite you to open with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. We're going to be in verses 22 to 40 this week. Luke 2, 22 to 40. And as you're turning, I want you to think about what it looks like to wait for Christmas. There are three defining images that I want to put before you. One is little Ralphie waiting wishfully. You remember this movie? For his what? For his Red Ryder BB gun, hoping it would come. And then we have Clark Griswold waiting wearily for his Christmas bonus. If you remember, he's tentatively excited, but he's suspicious that it will not come. And then finally, we have the Grinch. And yes, this is the newer animated version. I am officially more of a fan of this one than the other one. Maybe that makes me a heretic. I don't know. But this is a good one. The Grinch. Waiting woefully in hopes that his plan to derail Christmas would succeed. These are all examples of what it looks like for someone to wait for Christmas. But if you'll notice, each of these examples share something in common. And that's that they are completely devoid of any true confidence that that thing they're hoping in will truly come to pass. Wherever you are this morning, one thing is certain, and that's we are all waiting for Christmas. Zechariah, Elizabeth, Joseph, Mary, they all waited with a forward-looking hope. With the news of the prophets that a day would come when Christ would be born, they're looking to that day, expecting it. But we wait also, though we wait differently. We wait with a forward-looking hope to the day that Christ will return, but we also look with a backward-looking hope to the day Christ came. That means that we wait differently, church. Are you with me this morning? That means we wait differently. We're invited to, at least. But this is the question for each of you this morning. Are you waiting well? Are we waiting for Christmas well? In Luke 2, 22 to 40, Simeon and Anna teach us how to wait well. So let's read Luke 2, 22 to 40. When the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Church, this is what we're going to see this morning through the example of Simeon and Anna. We can worship in our waiting because our King has already come. We're going to see three things here. First, we're going to see the Christmas context. This begins verses 22 and 23. It sets the stage for the rest of this story. When the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And now this was the requirement of the Levitical law. For a male child, this entailed 40 days of purification and then sacrifice, along with the covenant sign of circumcision. For a female child, this entailed the initial 7 days, but then double the time frame that was required for the male child. Why? Because the female child could not receive the covenant sign of circumcision. And so there needed to be another outward way of modeling that this was a family submitted to the law of the Lord. And then sacrifice would follow. The question for us, even as we read this story, is why is this here? This is not a passage that often gets left in your Christmas sermon passages because it stands out. So why is it here? Why is this a part of our Christmas story? It's here because it tells us that this family was walking according to the law of the Lord. This was a family under the law, faithfully, joyfully. We continue to see this as Mary ends the purification period and she goes to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And now here, in the context, we're reaching all the way back to the story of Leviticus. That's what outlined the law for Mary and Joseph and the child in these days. But what's so interesting is that in Leviticus, we find something very special about this family. This was a sin offering in the context of Leviticus. But as we read, this is what we read. When the days of her, that's the mother, when the days of her purifying are completed, whether for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting a what? A lamb, a year old for a burnt offering, and a pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. But notice that Luke mentions nothing about a lamb, does he? And instead he mentions two birds. We keep reading in Leviticus 12:8. If she cannot afford a lamb, Then she shall take two turtle doves or two young pigeons, one for a burnt offering, the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean. This tells us from the outset that as this family was submitted to the law of the Lord, which often seems rigid, does it not? Even here, the Lord made provision for poor families like Mary, Joseph, and Jesus to bring what they could. This is why Luke says they brought two turtle doves or two young pigeons. This also reminds us from even the beginning of this passage what we read in Mary's song. Mary herself was a sinner in need of a Savior. She sang, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my who? In God my Savior." This morning, part of what this passage teaches us is to be quick to recognize our sin. Why? Because if we are quick to recognize our sin, we become quicker to recognize what? Our Savior. Conversely, if we are slow to recognize our sin, or if we minimize our sin, we are quick to minimize Jesus. Or slow to magnify Him in all things. Slow to recognize who He is and what He has actually done for us. Mary recognized her sin. But this is what made her worship all the more sweet, as in receiving Jesus, she appreciates Him. She recognizes who He is and what He's truly come to do. Church, if we truly desire to wait well for Christmas this year, to worship well at Christmas, we're looking backward to Christ's first coming. We're also looking forward to Christ's second coming. But in it all, what we're recognizing is that Jesus is a Savior who came to save us, mired in sin. And so even as we continue our passage today, as we continue to work through our Christmas series, one of the things I want to encourage you in is to look deeply at your sin, what you've come from, what you struggle with. Not that we might put ourselves there and find ourselves overwhelmed with our sin, but that you would find yourself there remembering your sin and be overwhelmed with your Savior. That's the aim this morning. That's the Christmas context. Let us allow Christ's work to save us, even us rebel sinners, all the more glorious by recognizing how great His work is. If our sin's small, then His work is unnecessary. We could do without it. But if our sin makes us dead in our trespasses, we need someone to give us life. That's the story of Christmas. That's the Christmas context for Joseph and Mary. Second, we see in Simeon the Christmas confidence. Verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now, this is so powerful because what we have in Simeon's story is a divine appointment. This is to say that in what folds in the rest of the story, it's not as if Simeon arrives by happenstance at the temple to meet his Savior. The Lord led him there. Here we see a couple of key things about Simeon. We notice first that he's righteous. He's just. We notice that he is devout. These characterize him as someone who has been dealt with graciously by the Lord. Someone who the Lord has met, for whom the Lord has given great hope in his coming and saving work. Simeon here is numbered among that small remnant, those few who were waiting for a sin-forgiving Messiah. Simeon has been looking for him. He's righteous. He's devout. We notice also he is waiting for the consolation of Israel. This tells us a lot about Simeon. This term waiting, this is a term that is rock solid in confidence. He's waiting for it, knowing full well that it will come. He's not waiting like we tend to use that word waiting sometimes. Waiting, hoping, wishing, maybe it will come. Simeon knows it's coming, and he's waiting. This teaches us how to wait with confidence. Notice what Simeon is waiting for. Simeon is waiting for the consolation of Israel. Maybe your Bible has a different term there. Elsewhere, it's translated as comfort. Simeon's waiting for the comfort for Israel. This is something all of Israel longed for. That day when all of their hurts and hopes would be comforted, consoled, and they're looking to one person to fulfill all of those hopes. The preacher in Ecclesiastes 4:1, with a small view of his Redeemer, lamented, "I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to do what? They had no one to comfort them. On the side of their oppressors, there was power, and there was no one to comfort them. Yet, Isaiah looked to the Lord, prophesying, 'Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned.'" And this is the Lord's promise, Isaiah 57:18. "I have seen his ways, but I will heal him. I will lead him and restore comfort to him and his mourners." What we have here in Luke is Simeon reading Isaiah, welling up with hope that this one who's going to bring comfort, that's even what Jews in the day of Jesus' birth even called the Messiah, Menachem, Comforter. Simeon's reading Isaiah, trusting that one day this consolation is going to come, and it's going to come through this royal Redeemer, the Messiah. And he knows he's going to see it. This is what we see. Very next verse, Luke 2:26. "It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." Think about the Lord's word to Simeon. This word of hope that looked to the day the Messiah was going to come, that waited from a place of absolute confidence that it would come. Think of the ministry that word would have been to Simeon. That even as he found himself in this waiting period, he waited differently. Why? Because he waited as one who knew, "I'm going to see him." Simeon had a word from the Lord. But for all we know, it was never written down. It was not something that Simeon could go back to and reference outside of his own memory. Something that surely ministered to him and was powerful in sustaining him in those moments where it seemed like the Messiah was just too far off. But it was ultimately a word spoken that he could only recall by memory, never again to read and study and hope in. But church, just think for a moment of the gift that you have been given. The gift that I have been given in not just one word, but this word. Something the Lord spoke that, just like Simeon, has absolute rock solid confidence that the Lord's promises will come to pass. But church, this is the difference between Simeon and us. We can go back and read and remember. In those moments where we find it difficult to wait well, we can go back and read and remember. To be reminded that the Lord's promises are sure and that they will come. As you find yourself, even here during this Christmas season, striving to wait well, to learn what it truly looks like to wait well, looking backward to Jesus' first coming and forward to the day you know He's going to come again, do not forget the gift that you have in God's Word to sustain you in your waiting. The Lord spoke a word to Simeon, and it was powerful, but the Lord has spoken a word to us in church. It is powerful. He would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Verse 27, and Simeon came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Do you catch an image of what this must have been like for Simeon? Not only will he see the Lord's Christ, but he's going to take him up in his arms, hold him, bring him close to his chest, feel his little heart beat. Again, affirmed, the Lord's promises are sure. Christ will come. Imagine the joy of this moment. And then what does Simeon do? But he blesses God and he sings. This is the final hymn in the birth narratives in Luke. We've already studied the other three. But this is what's so fascinating as we get to Simeon's hymn. As Simeon sings like the rest, he also sings differently than the rest, because Simeon sings as one who's holding his Messiah in his arms as he sings. Even as we move through the rest of this hymn, keep this picture in the forefront of your mind, knowing that Simeon's hope is shaped by this child that he's holding. Simeon cries out, this is where he begins his song, Lord. This is not the typical word for Lord that you see everywhere else in Scripture. This is a different word. This word is strongly emphasizing master. You're not just the Lord, the Kyrios. You're the master. You're the one who's sovereign over all things, guiding all things, directing all things, ordaining all things. And it's you, Lord. You are letting your servant depart in peace. This is another way of saying that I've been hoping in your promise that I would not see death until I'd seen the Lord's Messiah. But now I've seen him. Now I can die a happy man. Notice Simeon immediately turns to attribute his confidence to one thing, and that's the Lord's word. This is not the general term for Scripture. This is the term specifically referencing that promise earlier that he would not see death until he'd seen the Lord's Christ. So this is Simeon's position. Lord, you spoke that I would not see death until I'd seen the Lord's Christ. You spoke, and Lord, so I trust. What a powerful position this is for Simeon. This is the invitation for each of us this morning. The Lord spoke, so we trust. You are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. And then he celebrates his Messiah. My eyes have seen your what? My eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. If there is a promise made, promise kept moment in Luke's gospel, which is the theme of our series in Luke, if there's a moment where that comes to the forefront in Luke's gospel, it's here. As Simeon finally beholds and then sings about his Savior. But this is what's so interesting for us this morning. As Simeon sings, he sings Isaiah's song. Isaiah rejoiced. Break forth together in singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall what? All the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. And now Simeon sees that this salvation is prepared for him, but not only for him, it's prepared in the presence of all peoples. It continues to celebrate the hope of Isaiah fulfilled as he sings that this Messiah will be a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. Isaiah's prophecy is about a person before it's about anything else. In chapters 1 to 39, he's the one who's held up as the king who will be born of a virgin, the king who will be a light for the people who have lived, dwelled in a land of deep darkness, on whom the light of the Lord has shone. In chapters 40 to 54, he is the servant, the one who will make atonement for the sins of the people. And then in chapters 55 to 66, he is the one who conquers. He is the one who overturns the curse of sin and restores the kingdom of the Lord, inviting all of the people who are trusting in Yahweh's king, servant, and conqueror to enjoy the fruits of their salvation. It's the middle section, this servant song section that Simeon sings. The Lord declares to his servant in Isaiah 49, I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Simeon's song declares that Isaiah's hope has been realized, and it has been realized in this child, Jesus. Get the picture again, Simeon singing, holding on to this child in his arms. What a moment this must have been like for Simeon, but also all of those present to see. And so for good reason, verse 33, his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. This is such an interesting dynamic because as Simeon's song is full of joy, that joy is not divorced from the pain that he knows will come in a few short years for this child and for his mother. It's a sword, Mary, that will pierce your own soul. And so even as Simeon sings, he's not singing with eyes that are not acknowledging all the pain that awaits the Messiah or his family or his people. It's clearly in view. But this is the key for Simeon, that Christ has come means Christ has conquered. And because Christ has conquered, all of this is now put in a new perspective. Even the pain of a sword being thrust, Mary, into your soul is put in the context of your child, your Messiah, the Savior of the world, is born and has conquered. Simeon invites us to wait and worship well by waiting and worshiping with Christmas confidence. That is, trusting that what the Lord has spoken, He will fulfill. And so wherever you are, even this morning, as you're processing, getting ready for Christmas, allow this one conviction to take root in your heart and don't let go of it. I can trust the Lord and His Word. And Christ already having come, already having been born, is all the proof we need. Allow the Spirit through the Word to firm up your confidence in the Lord's promises. That's the aim for each of us this Christmas season. Finally, and quickly, the Christmas conviction. If we see confidence in Simeon's response to the coming of the King, we see conviction in Anna. Prophetess, Anna, daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher, advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin and then as a widow until she was 84, she did not depart the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. What a picture of a person who's so overwhelmed with the faithfulness of the Lord that her heart and her mind is compelled to persevere. We can't imagine the backdrop of Simeon and Anna's lives. They're old enough, we know, at this point, that they remember when General Pompey invaded Jerusalem, overthrew all of Israel, slaughtered 12,000 Jewish people, and then thrust them into Roman rule. These are people who've been crying out for the Lord's comfort. Yet these are also people who wait well knowing it's going to come. It's going to come. But we notice something interesting about Anna. We see this faithfulness as she's not departing from the temple, as she is worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. But we also see this as she's led with another moment of a divine appointment led by the Lord to the temple to meet her Savior. How does she respond? But by giving thanks to God and speaking of Him to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. As Anna waits, she waits with conviction. Her life is marked by a gratitude for who the Lord is and what He's done, and that has overflowed in evangelism. It's not to say that Anna's work of speaking to the Lord, speaking of the Lord to all she encounters, is just some work that she's contrived. It's to say the heart that's truly grasping who the Lord is and what He's done can't help but speak of Him to all they encounter. As Anna waits, she waits with conviction. This is what we see. As we close this morning, I want to turn your attention to a Christmas carol that I think models for us and calls us into worshiping and waiting well. This is Hark the Herald Angels Sing. This is, in many ways, such a rich song. It is full of powerful theology and truth. But there's a verse that we rarely hear in modern versions. This is the verse. I want you to hear it. It highlights our hope in waiting. Come, desire of nations, come. Fix in us thy humble home. Rise the woman's conquering seed, bruise in us the serpent's head. Adam's likeness now efface, stamp thine image in its place. Second Adam from above, reinstate us in thy love. Church, if we are going to be marked by anything in our waiting for Christmas this season, let it be a waiting that is full of confidence, and a waiting that is full of conviction, giving thanks to the Lord and speaking of Him to all we encounter as day by day we're overwhelmed more and more with the grace and mercy of the Lord, our Savior. Church, we can worship in our waiting because our King has already come. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for this truth, for your truth. Lord, we thank you that even as we gather for worship against the backdrop of all the things that are going on in our lives, Father, we thank you that we gather as those who can have rock-solid confidence, unshakable confidence in your word and in your promises. Father, cause that reality to take root in our minds and hearts today. Even as we conclude with this final worship song, Father, we pray that that would be our hope. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Please subscribe to our podcast to get all of the PCC sermons and visit us at pompeychurch.org. From everyone here at Pompey Community Church, we hope this sermon blessed you and that you have a great day.